Well, as you know, we're going to be talking about the persecuted church, and I really felt persecuted this weekend. Do I need to say anything else about that? No. I hang out with the youth group, so no, it was good. I've got a fanny pack, too. From my alma mater, and I'm not sure if I'm proud of my school anymore or not. I've never worn one of these out in public, and I've never preached in one, so pray for me. I don't know what to do. I'm kind of confused right now, but I was supposed to wear my Ozark shirt, but you guys didn't either. Look at this. So, oh, wait a minute. You did? Okay. Oh, is that a, you're not supposed to know? Oh, no one told me that. Okay. Never mind. No, I really enjoyed being a part of the youth group or hanging out with the youth group this weekend, and all the work that Jason and the leadership volunteers do was really good. Appreciate that. Risky mission. We're going to be talking about, I guess you have to find out. Got to wait and find out. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thanks for today. We're so grateful that you love us, care about us. You've created this organization, this living being called the church that we can be a part of. And we thank you for your amazing love for us, Lord. In spite of the things that can happen and do more times than we want them to in this life, Lord. Pray you'll touch our hearts. Give us the one thing we need today to take with us this week so that we can spend time with you and enjoy life at its best as you've intended it, Lord. We love you. It's in your sons and we pray. Amen. Well, when I was younger, I had a couple of dogs, and that's kind of a long story, but my mom took my sister and I to the pound. I don't know if it was my birthday or hers or something like that, but one of us was going to get a dog for our birthday. I think it was mine. And my mom made the mistake of telling us what happened to dogs that didn't get adopted. Now, back then, it was pretty old school. You know, there was only one option. If the dogs didn't, you know, and I won't share that with you. I don't want to make you too sad. But anyway, she told us what happened, and we're like, oh, we want them all, you know. And so I don't remember which one I fell in love with. My sister wasn't supposed to get a dog because I think it was my birthday, but she fell in love with another dog. And so my mom, you know, she's just kind of this big, big-hearted lady, you know, she's just kind of a bleeding heart. She goes, oh, we'll take them both, you know. And so, of course, my dad wasn't too happy. But we had these two dogs, and we called them Little and Rascal, you know. Maybe the TV show, I don't know why, but one was really a toy collie, and the other was like a beagle. And so a Little was the beagle. He kind of dragged, his tummy dragged on the ground. And we had this van. I think I've shared with you before about this van we had. It wasn't a minivan. It was one of those big, huge ones that we played soccer in. You're not supposed to do that, you know. But we had a lot of fun, my sister and I. It was so big. It was this great big van, and we drove it everywhere. It was kind of our family car, so to speak. And, of course, when we head down the road toward our house, you know, we lived in this neighborhood, and the dogs would, like, be looking for us, you know, and they, of course, they chase cars. That's how they got their exercise back then. So they would, you know, follow the car in, like we're getting a police escort, right? And they would, like, you'd see them for a while, and then they'd go under the car and out, and they just, you know, they were like those trick dogs that did all, they were amazing. And I was always concerned they'd get run over or something, and my dad would be like, oh, he'd get worked up, you know, and everything. And one day, we pulled into the driveway, and we stopped, and we hear this, and my dad opens up the door, and there's our dog, Little. And our dog is laying on her back like this, and her tail is under that, I forgot, 50,000-ton van. I don't know how big it was, but it was heavy. And the dog's just, you know, just freaking out. This whole van is on her tail, right? And when you think about it, that is a great picture of the world we live in. That's our current situation. We live in a world that we're on our back, and a 50,000-ton van is on top of something that hurts. And so as a young boy, I wanted to help my dog out, and I did something, and you're not going to believe what happened. And of course, you have to wait till the end if you want to hear the story. Now, following Jesus is the absolute most important thing you can do with your life. It's, if you will, it's the purest thing you can do with your life. It's the noblest thing you can do with your life, and you guys probably know that. And it's not only is it that, it's also the most fulfilling. Yeah, I watched, what was that show? What's the one with the cartoon? With the emotions and feelings? Yeah, Inside Out. Yeah, I saw that movie. I just don't know the name of it. But anyway, so following Jesus is the most fulfilling thing we can do with our life. And we know that. One of the things that it is also that we sometimes remember and sometimes don't, it's also the most dangerous thing you can do with your life. And today we're going to talk about that. Not just the most important, not just the most fulfilling, but it's also the most dangerous. And a lot of times, especially me, we forget that. The next slide will tell us our main verse here today. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, right? That would be, you know, these two, most important, most noble, greatest thing you can do with your life, most fulfilling, right? Believe in Jesus. But it's also given to us, what? To suffer for him. It's also the most dangerous, too. So we're going to look a little bit more about that. When you accepted Christ, you took a huge risk. Every day you wake up and decide to follow Christ, you're taking a huge risk. And Jesus told us a couple stories to kind of drive that home. And that's going to be in Luke chapter 14, if you want to look that up. I think it's in your bulletin there. Luke chapter 14, 25 to 32. And if you haven't noticed about me, I'm kind of different. I do things kind of different. So we're actually going to do this different too. We're going to start with verse 28, verse 30. And he gives us a couple of stories, one about a tower and the other about a king. So the first story is, he goes like this. Jesus said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are unable or not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. I mean, I think people were just like we are, right? We mock and ridicule people. Did you see that guy? What a loser, right? People back then did the same thing. This person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Building a tower, a big tower, is a huge project. I don't know if you've ever been had anything remodeled in your house or anything like that, or done any kind of construction project. It takes what? More what? Right? And more what? Yeah, it always does. It always does. It doesn't matter how good you are or good your contractor is or whatever. It always takes more time and money than you have. So you got to think about, okay, do I really want to do this, right? Because it is a risk. You're taking a risk starting a project like that. The second one is about a king. Let's look at the next section here, verse 31 to 32. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Now, that's always a good idea if you're outnumbered 2-1, right? It's like, okay, do I really want to pick this fight? Do I really want to start this war? Do I really want to defend myself, right? Or what's the best course of action here? Now, as you know, in war, what happens? People die. You take a huge risk when you go to war. You do. And especially if you're the king. I mean, you might think, well, I'll just send my soldiers out to fight. But guess what? Back then, they did something interesting. Our kingdom was fighting with another kingdom, and if we conquered the other kingdom, we'd grab the king, and we would parade him through our town so that people, the little kids that were afraid of that other nation over there, they could spit on the king, they could throw rocks at him, they could poke him with a stick, because what our king was doing was showing us that, look, it's safe now, we got the guy, and then, of course, they killed the guy after that. So if you were the king and decided to go to war, you were risking your own life, too. It's interesting, Jesus tells us these two stories, right? These are risky things to do. It's an enormous risk, so you have to think about it before you get involved with it. Now, why did Jesus tell these stories? Well, because there were some crowds following him who had forgotten about this or didn't know about this, right? They thought it was interesting, and this Jesus thing sounds like it's an important thing to do, right? It sounds like it could be really rewarding and fulfilling. There might be a good career in that, right, or whatever, good life in that. But then Jesus says, we need to talk about this because this is a reality too. It's a very risky thing. Let's look at the next passage. Luke chapter 14, 25 to 27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That just sounds crazy to us as Americans. It just does. Even if we're Christians, it sounds so crazy and strange to us. But it's part of the deal. Anyone who does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And of course, you know that means a dead person walking, right? If you're carrying your cross, you're a goner. It's like telling somebody that you have stage 57,000 cancer. I know that doesn't exist, but you're pretty much dead, right? I just only have a certain amount of time. And I have friends, and you have friends too, that have sat down and said, man, I came back from the doctor and it's over. That's what this means. You're carrying your cross, you're done. Your life's over. Isn't that amazing that Jesus would say that to us? Following Jesus is the most important thing in all of life. It's the most fulfilling thing in all of life. But we can't forget that it's the most dangerous thing in all of life too.
They see us and they will cry for us. They will say, oh, those poor people, they are living in miserable condition. Yes. But believe me, I, myself, and my family, you will see the joy inside us. Because we are believers, he gave us a lot. And then he took it away by the evil hand. I don't hate them. I don't hate ISIS. I pray for them to God, to play with their hearts, to change their minds. I pray for everyone. Jesus, give them a time to know him. All this happened, it is not for nothing. There is something behind it. As the clock gives a bell to wake up to your work. Wake up for what? To serve each other, to love each other. I'm sure it is the time of waking up. Waking up. Waking up.
So I don't know about you, but when I'm faced with this red ball of persecution or difficulty, I have kind of two reactions to it. The first one is when I'm feeling guilty. I think we have a slide for that. Sometimes we can feel like, you know what? Some other people in other countries or other people that I know they've lost so much for following Jesus, and I haven't. And we can kind of feel bad about that and wonder, why hasn't that kind of stuff happened to me? Why do I have blessings that other people do not have? And I think it's good for us to address that first before we look at the other part of that. And we can almost feel false guilt because things aren't equal and like we think they should be. And it's good to be reminded in 1 Timothy 6:17, the whole purpose of God allowing us to have anything. And it reminds us that not to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put our hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I remember when we were in California, there was a pastor there that talked about, he said, you know, and his church was really growing, and he said, you know, I've just decided not to watch movies anymore. And I don't watch movies and television. And it was almost like he had this list of, okay, I'm not going to have any fun anymore at all in life. It was really interesting. I thought it was kind of interesting after he said all that, his church kind of didn't grow very much after that, that people kind of left. I don't know if it was related, but it was almost as if the implication was, you know, if you're going to serve God and be serious about being a Christian, you can't enjoy your life. You can't enjoy the things around you. Enjoy the things that you have. And of course, what is the purpose of culture if we can't enjoy it? There's some great passages in the Bible that remind us that, again, the whole point of God giving us things is for us to enjoy them. I like Ecclesiastes 5:19 that says, "Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them and to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God." God gives us a gift in allowing us to live in a certain place, have food, have clothing, have possessions to enjoy. And it's something that God wants us to enjoy. He also talks about Ecclesiastes 9:9, "Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days," and that would apply to your family too. And then our slide here, this is a good one. "So I commend," and actually it's more of a commandment, God's commanding us to enjoy life. That's kind of interesting, right? Command your wife or kids to enjoy life, it doesn't really work out. But God knows what, in this life, we'll forget to enjoy the things that are good about life. He says, "I commend the enjoyment of life because there's nothing better for a person under the sun." Again, we're talking about this life, right? Not talking about the next one. Yes, as Christians, we're going to look forward to that. But while we're down here on this under the sun life, we're supposed to enjoy it, right? "Nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad." I mean, it's almost like all the stuff the church has been against for a long time, right? You can't have fun. Can't do those things. God's commanding us to do them. Now, that's a big can of worms, and I won't open that up. I'm putting those worms back in the can. We'll keep going. But anyway, Ecclesiastes just blows us away. Go ahead, the next one there. Oh, I have one more, too. I love this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8. "However many years anyone may live, let them do what?" So what is God saying? However many years you have left in life, what does God want you to do with those years? Anybody have a guess? Yes, genius. Enjoy them. Didn't that blow your mind? I forget that sometimes, right? You know, I'm in my 40s. I can say that for a few more months now. You know, a person in their 40s needs to remember. You do the math, okay. You know, what am I supposed to do with the years I have left? Well, God's already told me. I'm supposed to enjoy them. Something I wasn't raised to do very well, but I'm trying to figure that out. Now, the Bible doesn't say, and Ecclesiastes doesn't say, enjoy sin. The Bible never says that. Because what sin does is actually corrupts your ability to enjoy life. It ruins the things God has given us in this life to enjoy. So, of course, God doesn't want us to do that. And that's one of the things that happens to culture, to things around us. And we can respond to culture in one of these three ways. We can judge it by avoiding it and running away from it. We can worship culture by being a part of distorting it and corrupting it. Or we can do what God calls us to do with culture and enjoy it. Enjoy what's around us and the things that we can. And here's the cool thing about it is when we enjoy the things around us, guess what we're actually doing? We are doing what God had originally designed those things to be used for. Right? If I enjoy music, not just Christian music, I'm actually redeeming it because that's what the point of it's for. Music isn't to hurt people or to talk about things that pull people from God. It's to encourage us and for us to enjoy it. That's just for one example. So when I enjoy the things around me that God has created for good, I'm actually bringing them back to their original purpose that he's created them for, which is pretty cool. I took a friend of mine, he's in our residency program with CEM to learn how to start a church for a year. So anyway, we went up to Duluth, Minnesota, and we were talking to some of the people in that church and kind of how they came to Christ. And one lady was talking about her husband, about how it took like about a year and a half for him to finally come around and come to Christ. But when we met him later on at this campfire that we had too, it was kind of neat to hear both sides of the story. But the story was basically, he didn't want nothing to do with those Christians, but he always wondered why they were having so much fun. Isn't that interesting? And he even said, you know, you're having too much fun. I'm just suspicious of that. No one should have that much fun in this life, right? Well, yeah, if you don't have Jesus, he's right. There's really nothing to be happy about, if you really think about it. But he eventually came around. Why? Because he was intrigued about all the fun they were having. So the problem with false guilt is that, guess what it does? It takes us off mission. It can take our church off mission, too. If I'm kind of concerned about trying to equalize life out and being fair, making sure everything is fair in life, guess what I'm not doing? I'm not making more and better followers of Jesus. I'm not part of that. I'm caught up into trying to make everything equal in life or fair. And God didn't call us to do that. He called us to make more and better followers of Jesus. And it can bump me off that. So when I'm feeling guilty, recognize, or this false guilt, don't let it take, recognize what it is as it is, what it's for, and don't let it take you off mission. So the next one, when I'm feeling unloved. So sometimes I do get persecuted. Sometimes bad things happen to me, and they can be any range of things. So what do I do then? So James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4 kind of helps us with this. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Go ahead and lead that slide up there, Dewey, for a while. And he goes on to say, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You know, sometimes I just wish God would let me be lacking in some things, right? I mean, it's okay, God. I'm as mature as I want to be, right? I don't want to grow up anymore. Kind of like Peter Pan, right? I don't want to grow up. I just don't, you know. This word consider, it doesn't say it feels like pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because it doesn't. It doesn't. I think sometimes there's this pressure on us as God's kids or as Christians or as the church to kind of skip over that consider part, right? And we think everything should feel happy, wonderful all the time, and it doesn't. But I need to consider it as that, because in that process, and this is an accounting term that they used back when the Bible was written, so I kind of, when I'm doing accounting, you know, that's why a lot of us, we can't all be cool like Jason and have accounting degrees, but I mean, accounting is like, me and accounting is like, what? I mean, but I'm glad people like to do that. You got to really think about it. You got to line it all up, organize it all up, and make sure it makes sense and evaluate it. And that's the idea here. We line this stuff up. Okay, God, this is happening to me, and I don't like it. So I got to figure this out. I got to deal with it, right? The problem is when we don't deal with this persecution that's happening to us, we're actually trusting in our own abilities instead of God's. Because God says we need to consider it. We need to look at it and give it to him. Other passages talk about, you know, with prayer and petition, give all everything to God. We need to talk about how hard it is and difficult it is. And something as simple as they actually had a cage dodgeball at this place in Joplin. I mean, I was like, man, I grew up way too late in my life. That would be genius, cage volleyball, or dodgeball. This kid came up to me, I never met him before, and he says, man, that cage volleyball is pretty cool. I'm like, I don't know why volleyball. Dodgeball is pretty cool, right? You throw balls at each other. Not this, but that. Anyway, you guys must have put something in the coffee this morning here. But anyway, or maybe I drank the wrong kind, but so I never met him before, and he's talking to me, you know, and he's all sweaty teenager. I was just glad he didn't hug me, right? And he's like, man, he goes, that was funny. He goes, but man, it hurt when I got hit in the face, right? Yeah, I could see that, you know. It does. But he wanted to share that with somebody, right? That hurt. He wanted to tell me. And then it made him feel better to tell somebody. And that's part of what we do as a church is help each other through that. Because if we don't deal with the pain of things, we don't consider it, then what happens is we just kind of shove it down and we trust in our own ability to pretend, our own ability to try to get through it instead of letting God and God's people go through that. Joy comes from facing our reality and trusting that God is and will work in it for our good and his glory. The two things that God's promised us. It's for our good, right, to grow us up, and it's also for his glory so people can see that God is really God, that God does these amazing things in our life. Now, that's not easy to remember when things happen to us. And you've probably heard me say, and you'll hear me say over and over again, is I love Mark chapter 2. It's easy to remember. That tells me what? There are things happening. You know, I don't think I've been in these rooms. There's some rooms in this church. It's a mirror. I don't know what goes on in them, right? I mean, maybe it's just a false wall and there's nobody back there. I don't know, but it's kind of like God. There's stuff that God does I don't know anything about. I don't know what he's doing. I can't understand it. But then there's the out here part that I get, right, about life. And what's cool about it is when Jesus told those skeptics, he said, what's easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say pick up, you know, your mat and go home? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because it's back in that mysterious wall that I don't understand that. I can't prove that, right? But I can prove what? What happens over here in the area that I can see, touch, feel, that kind of thing. And so Jesus said, okay, get up your mat and walk. And Jesus healed the guy. Jesus proved that when he says something, you can believe it, right? And so now I can't prove the stuff back behind this wall. Maybe one day they'll let me back here. I don't know. But anyway, I don't know what's going on back there. There's stuff that God, above my pay grade, I'll never understand. But he brings things down for me to get, like he did in Mark chapter 2. So I can count on that, even when I don't feel that way. This blows me away, too, this story. The fiery furnace that King Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a great example of this, right? And I love what they say. It shows that their trust, even if they don't see or experience God personally acting for their good or God glorifying himself on this earth. That's part of the tough thing, at least for me, with persecution, right? All like, okay, God, I'll handle this persecution ball for a while, but I better see results soon, or I'm dropping that thing, right? It ain't working for me, right? But look what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They said, it doesn't matter if we see it in this life or not. We're going to trust that you're working for our good, God, even if I don't experience it. Wow. Here's what they said. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow. It's like, we're not going to tell God what to do. He can deliver us if that's his will, but you know, this whole thing about, well, if it's God's will, we throw that around so much that I almost want to punch people in the face when they say it. Now, you know, I got to use my inside voice, don't I? Sorry. I mean, but sometimes they don't know what they're talking about. What do you mean, God's will? You don't know what you're saying sometimes. Now, I'm not saying everybody says it, but it's one thing to just to say that and not deal with things. It's another thing to actually face the realities of what you're having to deal with or your loved ones are having to deal with and struggle with that and eventually get to the point to say, you know, God, I'll trust you even if I don't see it in this life. Even if I don't see it, I will trust you. And then when we say, your will, God, we really do mean it from a place of having to deal with that. I mean, we've had people in our new church in California that we started. It was going great. It was wonderful. And people were coming to Christ. They were being baptized. And, you know, they got involved. And then they started tithing. And then God blessed them financially. And then we were able to grow the church and reach a lot more people for Jesus, right? No. It seemed like clockwork. About the time someone started tithing, they got laid off, and then they moved away. That was hard for me. I was like, what is going on? How in the world can we have a church here if you keep allowing this to happen, God? That was a tough one for me. It still kind of is, to be honest with you. I'm still struggling with trusting God because, you know, we're talking about my wife, God. We're talking about my kids, God. We're talking about my life, God, right? And what does Jesus say? Well, it's a risky thing you did, Mike. It's a very risky thing you did, accepting me. It's a very risky thing you did, following me. And I thought you understood that. Or maybe you're understanding that, Mike. We have to realize that in this life, things don't work out the way we want them, but that doesn't mean that we can't count on God. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, that our hope is based on the resurrection and protected by God's power. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, that's part of this persecution piece. The more we deal with the hard stuff here, the more wonderful the other stuff becomes to us. And that's what he says. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, right? It's shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This has come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We don't recognize how valuable our relationship with God is. I don't have big enough hands. Until we hang on to this one. It's amazing how important that is. I have a friend of mine he's in a growing church. And he has satellites and campuses. He's a great guy. And one of his pastors at this particular location, it's all over the city. It's a big city he lives in. He was having an affair with one of the persons on staff. And of course, you know, my friend found out about it, called him into his office, and said, "Hey, man, is this true?" And the guy just had his head down the whole time. "Yes." He's like, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" He says, "Well, we're in love. You know, you've heard this stuff, right? We're in love, and, you know, basically I'm not going to do anything about it. You know, other than I'm leaving my wife and kids and because we're in love." And so my friend goes, "Okay, well, you're out of here then." You know, the guy didn't want to repent or anything. He says, "Well, you're done as of right now, you know." And so now he had to go to this new church satellite that's connected to his and explain this, right? He's thinking, "Oh, great, this is going to be wonderful. How do I do that, right? We just started this thing. Everything was going great, and now this." And he goes there, and he tells him what happened. He said, "Hey, you know, this happened." And then he said, "It was like the Holy Spirit kind of told me, challenge him." So he started challenging him. He says, "You know what? This is a good reminder." He said, "How is your marriages going?" And he started saying, "You know, you need to really focus on your marriages. You need to make sure that what happened to, you know, this guy that we love and looked up to doesn't happen to us." And he just challenged him about that. And what happened was they had more baptisms that week than they'd ever have since the church started. And the church is growing like crazy. And it's a good example to us that when we hang on to this and we are honest about this, that junk that the devil throws at us, God does one of two things. He glorifies himself, and he does it for our good if we hang in there and trust him for that. The reason there is pain in life and being a Christian is because of people. You guessed it. You know, we make being a Christian all romantic and exciting, when in reality, people are just, they're hard. And if we think that we're doing ministry for people, guess what? We're going to get let down. People will hurt you. We do ministry in spite of people. We do ministry because God has called us to that. Because God loves us and God wants us to share his love with people. And we're doing it for him, regardless of what happens. So I can do one of two things. When hard things happen, I can just try to shove it down and be strong and trust in myself. But that's just going to weigh me down. I'm going to get weighed down and grumpy and irritable and worn out, where I can take that junk the devil throws at me because I hang out with other human beings like myself and try to love them and do ministry with them, and I can give that to God, and he can turn it around and do great and powerful things through that. There was a man from India who had people in his people in his area, and some even family members. He was doing mission work, starting churches, and over in this part of India, these people started cutting up their friends and some of their relatives, just hacking them up with machetes, raping their sisters and wives. It was just a mess. So when they came in, they took the little kids that were still there, that were alive, and they adopted them into their family. And he said for the longest time, they would, you know, they talked about that. And they needed to, right? When you're faced with persecution like that, you got to talk through that stuff. That stuff doesn't go away. But the pastor of that mission said, you know, after a while, he realized that all we were talking about is how hard it was to be a Christian in India. And he said, and what happened was we forgot about the mission of being a Christian. That regardless if it's hard and dangerous to be a Christian in India, God still called us to make more and better followers of Jesus. The problem with feeling unloved is it takes us off mission. It causes others to be taken off mission. It can even take our whole church off mission. So go ahead to the next one. Well, when I'm feeling unloved, we need to remember that God's promise, what? That he's going to glorify himself. He's going to make himself known to people. There are people that I love, close people that I love. They don't see God at all. They don't see God at all. They just think God is like anything else. But when I hang on to difficult things, God can become known to them. God can open their hearts and minds in ways that words and my trying don't do it. So I need to be willing to do that. But not only that, but I can see the good that God will bring out of that for me. So that's the promise. And don't let it take you off mission and your church off mission, being a part of the process of making more and better disciples. The next one here, just a reminder. For it's been granted on you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, right? Not just the greatest thing, not just the most fulfilling thing, but also to suffer for him. The next, keep it there, sorry. So, my little dog, named Little, right? That's kind of funny. Underneath, pinned underneath the van, right? Can anybody guess what he did when I tried to, or she did when I tried to reach out and help him? She bit me. Can you believe that? After all I did for that dog. I mean, I petted the dog. I fed the dog. I'd say I clothed the dog, but that'd be weird. Well, actually, not so much anymore. People clothe dogs. But anyway, like I say, it's a brave new world, right? I'm wearing a fanny pack. So after all I did for that dog, I love the dog, and the dog bites me, right? Now, why did the dog bite me? Yeah, it had like a 50,000 ton, you know, I know that doesn't exist, but I don't know numbers very well. That's why I'm not an accountant. 50,000 ton van on top of its tail. And it thought what? I was the cause of it because I was the closest one around. That's what people do. Now, why do I know that? Because I do that to people. When I'm hurt, man, don't get close to me. I'll bite you, right? People will hurt us when we're trying to love them and help them in Jesus' name because they think we're the source and cause of pain. When you agreed to accept Christ and follow him, you took a huge risk, right? Just like building a tower, just like going to war. And it's also why he was straight with us about family. It's hard, you know, because when we follow Jesus, there are times when we have to let our family go their own way. And we love them, we care about them, we want them to follow Jesus too, but it's risky. And sometimes that's why they're not a Christian, because they've seen the risks that you've had to take to be a follower of Jesus, and they don't want to be a part of it. That's hard. It's hard for me. There was a missionary in India who would ride his motorcycle to a remote village and start churches with. That's pretty cool church planning when you can ride a motorcycle to church, right? What a great idea. Anyway, but you can't get there anywhere other. It's like motocross. You can't get there any other way. So he and his wife would go to these remote villages and preach about Jesus. And on the way one time at this village, right when they're getting into town, this gang of people attacked him and his wife and beat him. And this man woke up like 3 months later from having been in a coma the whole time to find out that his wife was killed. She was beat to death. And so after he recovered, he gets another motorcycle and he rides it back to the same village that beat him and killed his wife. And he tells them about Jesus. Now, why in the world would you do that? Well, I think of John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, when Jesus has all these crowds around and Jesus says some hard things to them. And they all leave. And he turns to Peter and says, "Hey, are you going to leave too?" And this is what Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Who can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. You have come to believe, we have come to believe, and to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, we have to hold on to this ball if we're ever going to really understand this one and this one, because they all go together. Without the hard, difficult realities of this life and the persecution, I will not enjoy and I will not understand how valuable following Jesus really is. So I got a couple of action things for you. Oh, this is a commercial. I made this. Red, white, and yellow. And I think I'm going to sell them for $7,000 because, you know, I'm an American and that's what we do. I'm just kidding. No, as a reminder, if you're into the, you know, wearing bands on your arm thing, that they all go together, right? All three of them. Fulfilling, most important, and dangerous, right? First thing I want you to do is pray. The prayer room's still open 4 more days. I've had a great time in there. And if you do fall asleep in the prayer room, it's okay. I think God knows you need a nap. At least it's okay for me. I don't know about you, but I'm just kidding. But it's a great time to pray and connect with God. I'm going to put these three balls in the prayer room to remind us to pray for the persecuted church, because it's a reality in a lot of places. It could be a reality here. We never know. Things can turn around in a short amount of time. And I also have some of the ribbons here, so you don't have to. If I make it, it's $7,000. If you make it, it's free. So If you want to make one of those, you can do that too. But please pray for not just a persecuted church, pray for our church. I know I'm a kind of a heathen. I only come to church once a month, and they let me preach. I don't know why you let a guy preach that only comes to church once a month. But pray for our church, because I've grown to enjoy you at a little amount of time I'm here, and I value you allowing my family to be part of yours. And God wants a lot of people to be a part of our family too. So pray for our church. The second one is attend the leadership training that we're going to do starting Wednesday. And the books are, see my wife Diana for the books. But if you want to know how do I make more and better disciples, or how do I be a part of this making more and better followers of Jesus thing, this book will help us do that. This book will help us get ready for the next lead person that God's called to be the pastor here. And this book will do a lot of great things. So please come to the class. If you can't make the class and you really want to come because you're working with the youth and you like to be persecuted by working with the youth, just kidding, then let me talk to me. We'll figure that out. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for reminding us that this life is not just unpleasant sometimes, but it's dangerous following you. Lord, help us remember that people that attack us and attack our brothers and sisters in Christ are doing so because they're hurting and they need you, but they don't see that yet. And I pray that you'll give us wisdom in that, Lord. Lord, thank you for this church. Pray for our future. Pray for us to be the kind of people you've called us to be, Lord. Thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you for over 200,000 people that live around this building right here that you want to come to know you, Father. May you equip us and get us ready to reach them, Lord. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.